Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, we read of the event when Abraham was called upon to sacrifice his son Isaac, as God had directed. Now, at this time, the relationship between God and Abraham was warm and cordial. Abraham had been loyal to God. He left the Ur of Chaldees, had gone to the land of Canaan. He consented to circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant between them, and he had shown respect in his dealings with Melchizedek, as well as his righteousness in dealing with his nephew Lot. God, in turn, had abundantly blessed Abraham with material wealth, protection from his enemies, giving him a son in his old age named Isaac. And it was to be through that son that the great promises that God gave to Abraham would eventually be accomplished. Now, the purpose that God had for Abraham demanded that Abraham be a person of exceptional spiritual strength and of faith and of obedience to God. Through him, God would provide a great nation. And through that nation, the seed of Abraham would come to the one through whom all the nations and families of the earth would be blessed. The system of salvation, that is, God's scheme of redemption, would be unfolded through Abraham and his descendants. The stream does not rise above the fountain, you know. So Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, must be an exceptional fountain from which Israel would come and from which the qualities necessary could be produced. To perfect Abraham, making him more fit for the service he was to render, God provided a means for Abraham to prove his integrity and his faith. Abraham was subjected to one of the most severe tests, being told to take his beloved son Isaac to a designated place and to offer him as a sacrifice to God. Surely such a command was exceedingly difficult to understand, let alone to obey. It was out of character for God to call for a human sacrifice. Now, sacrifices were not uncommon, but heretofore the sacrifices were of animals. Never had anyone serving God received such an instruction as this. It also seemed to contradict the promises that God had given. Isaac was the promised son through whom the fulfillment of the promises was to come. Ishmael, Abraham's son by Hagar, had already been sent out because he was not the promised son. Was God going back on his promises? Were the things assured Abraham to be voided? Add this to the confusion brought about by the great love Abraham as a father had for Isaac. To obey this meant the death of Isaac. And Abraham loved Isaac, and God mentioned that love when he said, "Thine only son whom thou lovest." And now God was asking him to take the life of his son by his own hands? Well, all these things only enlarged the severity of the test of faith before Abraham. But Abraham unhesitatingly responded in obedience to God. Now, he didn't understand it. He must have been bewildered by it. Surely his heart yearned to melt rather than to obey. Receiving no further assurances or offerings, no objections, Abraham arose early in the morning. He set in motion the activity necessary to carry out the Lord's command. Abraham, Isaac, and two servants began the journey from Jerusalem to Mount Moriah. This must have been a somber caravan, only Abraham knowing the goal and the purpose of the journey. When the place came into view, Abraham stopped. He told the servants to wait, and doubtless with a heavy heart and wondering steps, proceeded up to the mountain with his son Isaac. Isaac, of course, was not yet aware of the purpose of the journey. He could have known from the preparation it was going to be a worship and a sacrifice. He had known his father to be involved in such things as that many times. But he opposes only one question. Here is the wood, here is the fire, here is the knife. Where is the sacrifice? Now, every step of the way must have been a struggle for Abraham, being led not by sight but by faith. And even now, he did not fully reveal everything to his son. He simply responded, "My son, God will provide. Now keep that in mind. Abraham said, God will provide. Once at the specific place, all other preparations being made, Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. It might be said to Isaac's credit that there's no indication that he objected to what his father was doing. It became apparent that he was the sacrifice, but he did not question or rebel against his father. From his father he had learned submission to the commands of God. And while lacking in understanding about this entire episode, his attitude must have been, "The will of the Lord be done." Then came that climatic moment as Abraham reached forth his hand and took the knife with which to slay Isaac. Would he follow through and carry out his instructions? Or would he at this crucial moment falter in unbelief and disobedience? Well, his willingness to obey was evident, and God, seeing this, stayed his hand before the knife fell. Genesis 22:11-12 says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Well, we can see that Abraham successfully passed the test of faith, didn't he? And the test of obedience. His faith had sustained him. He failed not even under the severest examination. And little wonder, then, that we know Abraham as the father of the faithful. We must realize that God really did not want Isaac that day. God wanted Abraham. And Abraham proved that he belonged to God. Friend, the worship and service, of course, was only temporarily halted. A ram caught in a nearby thicket was seized and was used for the sacrifice instead of Isaac. How did it happen that the ram was there? Was this a mere coincidence? No, not at all. Abraham had said God would provide. When they left Mount Moriah, Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh. That means the mountain of Jehovah. It shall be provided. God provided the ram in the thicket. As Isaac and Abraham came down from the mount, the Lord spoke to Abraham a second time. Praises and promises and commendations were bestowed upon him because God said, "Thou hast obeyed my voice." Surely Abraham and Isaac gave cause for rejoicing. There was gladness, there was thanksgiving even in heaven that day because of their great exhibition of obedient faith. There are so many applicable lessons that we can draw from this record, but we're going to think about one or two or three of them. First, Abraham believed it was right to obey God. Now, whether he fully understood or not, he believed God must be obeyed. A lot of people don't always understand some of the commands of God, but still, Abraham shows to us God must be obeyed, and he obeyed without question. He did not hesitate, letting the consequences be whatever they might be. We also learn that Abraham believed in the power of God. Here was the only source of comfort, I suppose, that he had during this entire event. He believed God could, if God chose, to raise Isaac alive again. Now, he'd been given no assurance that God would do that, but he knew that God could do that if he saw fit. He trusted in God's wisdom, and he trusted in God's power rather than his own. And we have no more reason to doubt God's power than did Abraham. Because of this record, friend, of Abraham, we have a greater evidence that God does have the power and he will keep his word even if we do not fully understand it. And we also see, and this is a great lesson from this, Abraham showed that he believed in the providence of God. We don't always understand the providence of God. We don't always understand how God provides, but we know that God has promised, and God will keep his promises. This experience on Mount Moriah confirmed his faith that God provides. Friend, in times of stress and trial and sorrow and trouble, let us have that similar faith. God will provide for his own. And when we're tested, maybe nearly to the breaking point, as with Abraham, we know that God is near and God is aware and God cares. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape, that he may be able to bear it. Friend, it's a whole lot easier to read those words and to say those words than it is to put our confidence in those words. But those words tell us that there is nothing that shall happen this day that God and I together cannot handle. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises." Abraham teaches us God will keep his promises. And just as God said to Joshua in Joshua 1 and verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Friend, do not these words tell us something that tells us about our relationship to God if we be in Jesus Christ? In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us about God's love for us. Nothing can separate us from the love and the care of God. Now, this does not mean that we cannot separate ourselves from God by our sins. But even when we do that, God loves us, even though he may not approve of us. Almighty God, omniscient one, his ways we cannot trace. He reckons every good begun and crowns it with his grace. Though I can see him in his word, I will not doubt or fear. My steps are ordered of the Lord. His guiding hand is near. No trial can my spirit break. God will not forsake. He will with each temptation make a way for my escape. The future beckons and I bow. My God removes the care. Behold, he goes before me now and will my way prepare. He's here and there and everywhere. In all the ways I've trod, I've never passed beyond the sphere of the providence of God. Friend, it is significant that we remember the phrase, Jehovah Jireh. That simply means God will provide. We at times will need our ram in the thicket, so to speak, but God will provide the ram in the thicket. Just as he did for Abraham and Isaac at the time of their great trial of their faith and obedience. But let's keep in mind, God provides for those who believe and those who obey. We cannot expect to shun God and push God out of our lives and expect God to continue to bestow upon us the blessings that he's promised to the faithful. In Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. If we obey the gospel, we will be in Christ. So let's remember the ram in the thicket, Jehovah Jireh. This is A Burning Fire. This is Jim Boyd. Until next time.